One of the elements of our ministry is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And all of the readings from Scripture today are very uncomfortable. They involve three prominent figures in the Scriptures. All three are men of deep faith with fascinating, complex personalities. And each of them, rather than live comfortable lives, struggled with God in their attempts to remain faithful, even in the very midst of terrible afflictions. And as a result, we see how they all found new life and how God eventually strengthened them so they could persevere. And we ask, what kind of insights do the readings have for each of us? We who have come here to hear the word of life, to receive the bread of life, and to live the life of faith. Jeremiah's autobiographical passages today are simply amazing utterances. They reveal the depth of the relationship that he had with the living God. Only someone who knows God so well can be so honest and so angry as Jeremiah today. Imagine accusing the living God of being deceived, seduced, and duped by him. Of course, we might find Jeremiah's anger a comfort for us when we too do cry out in protest to God, because we think of all the times where in our lives we discovered the just are not rewarded either with long life or health, or when a young person dies of cancer or some stupid accident, or the wicked people prosper on every side of us. We are tempted also to cry out that life is a cheat, and God is unfair, or even not even around. In fact, St. Teresa of Avila was so upset because things went so wrong in her life. The one time she shouted out to God, "No wonder you have so few friends, considering how you treat them." But today, neither Jeremiah, nor Teresa, nor Paul, nor Jesus spoke out like that with any thought of ever breaking off the relationship with God. There is something in our faith that always pulls us back, that somehow gives us the strength to survive our own inner rebellion, and somehow to go on seeking a deeper meaning in the trials and the tragedies that happen to us and to other people. We always discover that somehow we are cleansed and draw even closer to the living God in the process. And that is why in the Gospel today we discover a whole series of sayings. None of them is easy. They are all designed to afflict the comfortable. It is the part of Jesus' training as a teacher to all of his disciples on how to follow him in the ways of faith. He said to them then and to us now, "If any one of you wishes to become a follower of mine, you must renounce yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." The cross always leads to pain and suffering, which is the inevitable part of life for every one of us. But then we remember the paradox. That very same cross keeps us from being overwhelmed by that suffering, because we discover that God shares it with us. That through the cross, we are enfolded in the arms of God. And those arms give us the strength necessary to conquer the pain and the tragedies of life. The reason why the crucifix behind me, on which we hang broken, is also encircled with a white circle of wool, the mandala of healing, we become whole, healed through the cross. Because having been broken and healed, then we reach out, as Jesus did, to heal other people who come to us. I shall never forget an example of this kind of sacrificial love. Years ago, after a young couple came to me to set their wedding date, they were very much in love, and we began their marriage preparation. And things were going so fine, which explains why I was so startled when they suddenly announced that they were postponing their wedding. "Why?" I asked. Each had a family member fall victim to tragedy. The groom's sister had suffered a breakdown, and since he, the groom, was a graduate student in counseling, he wanted to help his family work through this anguish and the costs of her care and recovery. And the bride's brother, whom she had helped establish a small business, was in an auto accident. He would be hospitalized for several months. And since she knew the business well, she felt that she should run it herself until a time when her brother could return to work. And I was simply amazed at the response of these two young people to the pain of other people, which they accepted as their own responsibility. Each one of them said to me directly, "Isn't this what being a follower of Jesus Christ is really all about? Isn't this the way of faith and of life?" That is what St. Paul today calls offering your living selves as a holy sacrifice that is truly pleasing to God. As Christians, we all have that kind of responsibility, as that young couple demonstrated, of having a mind not conformed to the selfish ways of the world around us, but a mind that gradually becomes transformed into the mind of Christ, to help our neighbor and further the reign of God. That's how each one of us becomes, eventually, a living sacrifice. A word that today happens to be very unpopular. And yet, sacrifice is a word that has a long tradition with the Jewish people and Christians. It is the word sacrifice that makes sense out of life. It connects liturgy with life. It connects worship with our witness, and the love of God with the love of other people. To sacrifice something, anything, is to make it holy by giving it away. Worship, that's why we're here, is giving away our lives in thanksgiving to the God who gave them to us, the God known most clearly in Jesus Christ. Worship is giving more than getting. It is offering rather than receiving. And here is the paradox. As we give ourselves back to God and to each other, only in that way do we discover a deeper understanding of who we are and our potential and our possibilities. That is always the paradox of the gospel. Anyone who wants to save his life will have to lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. That happens to be the secret that makes marriages and friendships dynamic and lasting. Always to transcend, to rise above the hoarding and the acquisitive self-centeredness in order to give sacrificially. The gospel says, what profit would a person have to gain the whole world and then ruin himself in the process? Paraphrase that now. What profit for a person to become wealthy or famous and then have no time for his or her spouse or children, only to discover after the fame and the wealth the family is in ruins, shambles, and one more divorce statistic? What profit to become a famous scholar or scientist and never know what it means to feed the hungry, help the sick, or even be aware from an ivory tower the misery of this world in which we live? What profit to become an all-A student if one hasn't learned what it means to make a friend, or to be a whiz at math and know nothing about music or literature or the creativity of art? Affection, compassion, family, human interest. Without these elements, our lives are ruined. We become hard, cynical, cold, and successful. May God deliver us from that kind of success. All of Scripture, we are told, is a feast. The Word of God, Scripture today, is a rich table spread with the Lord's mercies, but today it's a goad, a sting to our conscience. As with Jeremiah, God's Word will never leave us alone. It will burn within us. And we must respond. Will we go on seeking a comfortable Christianity only to be consoled, undisturbed by the troubles of others? Or will we listen to the voice of Jesus, the teacher, and in that discover who we are